Well, we are in Luke 12, but actually we are looking at a reference in Acts chapter 4, and I want you to turn to Acts 4. We have finished, well, attempted to finish this morning the reality of suffering associated with being a believer. We're going to finish that this evening and move into another hot topic. Those that deny the Lord, he will deny them before the angels and before the Father in heaven. And denial is either literally a verbal denial of knowing or following Christ or being his disciple out of fear of other people or fear of retribution or simple silence to avoid the persecution, the retribution, etc., or death. So all that is denial. And the Lord says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you confess me openly, declare yourself to be guilty of being my follower, you in turn will be received up into the kingdom, prefaced by the Lord acknowledging or confessing that you are his. And then he talked about those, and specifically, it was obviously given to the Pharisees and the religious rulers and leaders and scallywags of that day, the scribes, the Pharisees, and others. Verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. The other gospel accounts references the fact that they said that Jesus' works were satanic. That's where this came from, and it was directed towards those who stated that his works were demoniacal in nature. I ask and ask the question, could this be done today? Of course it can be done today, because the issue is attributing a work of God to the devil when it is obvious that it is a work of God. It's ludicrous to think that only a work of God attributed to Jesus, which is the work of the Spirit, could be blasphemed to such a degree that it could literally nullify a man from the kingdom, and only while Jesus was on earth. That's ridiculous. And that comes again from the mentality that the Holy Spirit isn't doing anything. The Holy Spirit is still the Holy Spirit. He hasn't changed. And people are still people. And the same people that attributed the work of Christ and of the Father and of others all throughout redemptive history to the work of the devil still live today. Nothing's changed. So the idea that this could only happen with Christ is ridiculous. The people blaspheming the Spirit of God and attributing his works to the devil, or in their mind to nothing, which is still the same thing, because as we saw this morning, you have to attribute the works to someone. And the only someone, even the Pharisees, said these works were done by Beelzebub. They were done by the devil, the prince of the devil, the demons, etc. And then, of course, he references the fact that part of that persecution would be before the religious magistrates, be brought before the synagogue and all the religious powers. You're not to have a spiel beforehand what you're going to say to these people. And it was never a question of if, but when it was going to happen. And it did happen, and it's still happening, and it's going to happen. More specifically, with these apostles and disciples, we were looking at the book of Acts. As I said earlier, it was one of the greatest proofs, there are many in the New Testament epistles, that these things Jesus promised would happen actually happen. He said they will give you, you'll be given over to the Sanhedrin, the great councils of Jerusalem, consisting of the 71 members of scribes, elders, prominent members of the high priestly families, the high priest, who was a president of the assembly, his cronies, friends, family members, whatever. I mean, it was the big cavalcade, the who's who of religion, the who's who of Jews' religion, Acts 4. In his day, which is Peter and the others, began to speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, in other words, a temple police, it's a religious organization, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't do anything unethical, immoral. They just taught the people. And notice that they taught the people. They didn't go, hum, hum. No, they taught the people. This is a constant theme in the Bible, and you would think by the way that, well, we put on airs and act a fool that the Bible never talks about teaching or makes teaching a secondary or tertiary kind of issue. Teaching is priority within the church. It's priority in evangelism. If you don't tell anybody, teach anybody anything, what do you expect them to do? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. I told you, the predominant message of the book of Acts was the resurrection. Because without a resurrection, there's nothing to talk about. Talking about what Jesus did in healings and miracles, if there's no resurrection, there's nothing to talk about. He's in the grave. There's nothing to talk about. But 5,000 people believed, and that was just the men, not including women and children. And it came to pass, verse 5, on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the whole cavalcade of religion, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst of them, remember, this is, they're surrounded, high seats surrounding these two, these lowly men, these hayseeds. They're in their full religious garb, and they got everything going on, and here are these preachers just standing there in the midst of surrounded, and they ask, what power? The intimidation, obviously, because they were the power brokers of that day. They thought they had the power, and so they were going to intimidate them by asking them, by what power, maybe chuckles through the crowd, you know, they thought they had the power. Or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, which goes back to verse 12 of Luke 12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you at the same hour or the same time what ye ought to say. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So he addresses with politeness before he blasts them. So he's addressing specifically the elders and rulers of the people. If we be this day examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, the man was powerless. By what means he's made whole, he's whole forever. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That was the last thing these people wanted to hear. They did not want to hear about Jesus first. They did not want to hear about him being resurrected because they thought they already solved this problem by killing him. But now, if he's resurrected, which was affirmed by the guards who were guarding the tomb that Jesus was at, the resurrection was already confirmed by skeptics and heathens. Those who were, the temple guards were there, or rather the guards watching the tomb, they were there. They saw what happened. They're eyewitnesses to it, and that's what they told the people who sent them. And they bribed them with money not to tell what happened. But that don't mean they didn't remember. Of course they remember. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which become the head of the corner. What a statement. And they knew what he was talking about. He was quoting from the Old Testament. Neither is there salvation in any other. I mean, they're going way beyond answering the basic question, what's the power? But in essence, they're answering the question. Okay, they're just giving the long, thorough version of answering the question. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness, I mean, you got to understand, these were the same guys, Peter and John, and they were hiding just a few days prior to this, hiding in hopes that nobody would even remember them. The Lord's buried, bury us too in your minds. Just, we don't want to, you know, start nothing. Jesus is gone and we're in hiding. They were afraid. And now the exact opposite, because Peter was filled with the Spirit and the Spirit gave him boldness. This wasn't Peter's boldness. Peter didn't have any boldness. Follow the timeline. He didn't have any boldness. This was all the work of the Spirit. when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived it, they were unlearned and ignorant men. This isn't an insult. They were just saying these men were not rabbinic teachers. They weren't rabbinically trained men. They were astonished. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, these are Jesus' disciples. Oh, no, we can't. We got to do something about this. We can't have this. We just got finished. Aren't we done with this Jesus yet? Didn't we kill him and put him in? Isn't this done? What did Joseph Arimathea do to the bud? Is this over? And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So the evidence was there. I told you earlier, it's the evidence that matters. The man is standing there whole. He's not saying anything. The apostles, Peter is speaking boldly. The man who was healed is standing there. He's the evidence. There's no doubt. When they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among, just go out, we'll call you back. Go outside and wait. And so they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. They never denied the facts. You can't. They're there. So you have to switch gears. The facts speak. Let's not talk about the facts. Let's see. Anything we could say about their character, their mama, or something that we could discredit them? Their feet stink, you know, they ain't perfect and all that. Let's just start dredging up whatever we can to discredit the man and the message. Just discredit. Just discredit the evidence. Just discredit the evidence. This is all you have to do. Well, they said they were going to bring something to the church. They forgot to bring it. Hey, he must not be telling the truth. He had to correct something he said in the sermon. I remember one of our former members got all bent out of shape because I had to actually correct something I said in a sermon. And I said, some of you thought, wow, you know, I thought everything he said was right. And he corrects something. I don't know what else he got to correct. And the fool came up to me after the sermon. That's exactly what I thought. You can't win. You just can't win with people. And you can't fix stupid. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. Nothing you could do about it. It should have been noted that I did correct whatever I said which needed correcting. But I guess that didn't matter. No one told you what you thought. That was your own mind. But let it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them. A miracle was done. We haven't done any. It can't be denied. It was done through you. It was definitely of the Lord. Everybody knows it. We know it. Can't be denied. Okay, should be a time of rejoicing. Hint, hint, hint. No. We got to threaten them. We can't let this spread. What are they going to do? Keep it from spreading among the people? Look what they just got finished saying. Look at how stupid is, and you can't fix it. What shall we do to these men, that indeed an old miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem? What are they going to do to prevent the spread of the knowledge of this miracle, which was already spread? Do you see? You can't fix stupid. You can't fix it. What they said made no sense, but that it spread no further among the people. What people? The people that it was already spread. What people other than all them that dwell in Jerusalem are they concerned about? Like you could stop any one of them, people in Jerusalem, from spreading the miracle to other places. How utterly ridiculous is this? Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. Now that'd be enough if most so-called preachers, the Christians, got past phase one. They got bold, and they got bold. They said the right things, you know, because they weren't thinking they were going to get beat. Okay, now we go to step two. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You can't mention Jesus' name. What would we do? Well, let's see what Peter said. Let's see what Peter and John said. Let's see if that's what we would say. Now, remember, we saw this in Acts. At least it was taught in Acts. This is a judicial ruling by the Jerusalem courts. Okay, subject to physical retribution, imprisonment, beatings, death, etc., dependent upon the hands of the court. So this isn't a suggestion on the part of these folks. This is a commandment. This is a judicial ruling. Okay, and they say again, we command you not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. This is our ruling. Okay? But Peter and John said, no. Answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. Which is a nice way of saying, now, do you honestly think that we're going to listen to what you have to tell us more than God? And they said, now, you be the judge of that. Whether we should hearken to your verdict or to listen to God, you be the judge of that. Now, you know the answer to that. I love that about them. We don't see these men. Well, you know, Romans says obey the law. We stop pulling out Bible. To agree with heathens. Amazing. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We're compelled. And that means we're going to do it. No matter what y'all do. So when they had further threatened them. Okay. I mean, beyond the threatening already. Okay. They further threatened them with more punishment. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. What did they do that deserved the threat of punishment if they couldn't find anything to punish them for? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you can't convict them on the greater, how can you convict them on the lesser? If you don't have grounds and evidence to do the greater, what makes you think you got grounds and evidence to do the lesser? If you can't punish them, how can you threaten to punish them? Because the text says, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God, which was done. Of course, except these clowns, these religious rulers and leaders and all the shenanigans of the families of the high priests and all that corruption. They couldn't glorify God. The people glorified God. The man certainly who was healed glorified God. He was walking and leaping and praising God. And these fools were sitting and stupid and blaspheming God. Everyone was glorifying God for what was done except the religious leaders. Acts 5, verse 14. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude of out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them were which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. They were doing exactly what Jesus did while he was on earth. Exactly. To the letter. Let's see what the religious leaders do. Okay. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, those guys get filled with indignation, angry. They were angry that sick folk were being healed, that believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. They were angry that a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem brought in sick folk that were vexed with, troubled, and beaten down with demons were healed. That caused the religious rulers of that day to be filled with indignation. And laid their hands on the apostles. That again is not a religious sign. Like I said this morning, it's the second time they said lay their hands in Acts 4 and Acts 5. They laid their hands, meaning they arrested them. and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this. Could you see the, I don't think that's a good idea. Today, I don't, what are they going to do to us if we out there, can't we, are you sure you the Holy Spirit? Can we get confirmation? I got a tissue, can you fleece it? Make sure, I ain't sure you the Holy, you sound like a devil. Angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Speak to them about eternal life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. You see how obedient they were? They were so obedient. Instant, quick obedience. No resistance. No theological discussion with the angel of the Lord or the Holy Spirit. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought forth. Oh yeah, go get them. And they brought in everybody. You notice that the amount of people that was present the night before has grown the day after. Now that we're going to, you know, make this thing some big religious showdown again. Okay. When the officers came and found them out in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, here the prison guard standing right next to the prison. The door is locked. Ain't nobody in there. They're saying, the door's locked. The prison guards are there, but ain't nobody inside. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Oh, man, now they escaped? They did a Houdini? Oh, this is not good. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in the prison are standing in the temple to teach the people. Back out there again teaching. The text did not say, okay, behold, the men whom ye put in the prison standing in the temple and hooping. No, teaching the people. It did not say, behold, the men whom ye put in prison standing in the temple and they got a choir out there. No, they're teaching the people. It didn't say, then came one and told them, behold, the men whom ye put in the prison standing in the temple and having a puppet show. No, it didn't say that. Then came one and told him, saying, behold, the men whom he put in the prison are standing in the temple and they're watching Christian movies. No, it didn't say that. Then came one and told him, saying, behold, the men whom he put in the prison are standing in the temple and doing a skit. No, that's not what it says. They're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Teaching again, the emphasis of the New Testament. It's really the emphasis of both Testaments. But seeing that probably 99% of people couldn't find the Old Testament, they've hit them upside the head. And probably 89% of them couldn't find the New Testament, they've hit them upside the other side of the head. Let's just for the moment stay with the New Testament. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. You know, see, they had them arrested the night before. They had them arrested in chapter 4. And now they're putting their arms around this. Like, come here, brother. Can we talk? Oh, because the people would have stoned them. The people knew these members of God. The people knew that what they did was miraculous. So, you know, the captains and the officers said, come on, without violence. The implication was their last two arrests were violent. This one, can we all get along? Why can't we be friends? Come on in here with us. We just want to talk to you. They didn't resist. They didn't go, see, we told you, stone them. The people to pick them rocks. They didn't, you know, incur insurrection. And when they had brought them, they set them, here we go, before the council and the high priest. And the high priest asked them, say, did we not straightly command you? See, they thought they were the power brokers. Whatever they said goes. We commanded you. Didn't we straightly, clearly, strictly command you? Might even got up a little bit. That you should not teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on here. Hold a minute. Wait a minute. Aren't you the same guys who told Pilate his blood be upon us and on our peoples? Aren't you the same folk? You have short-term memory. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I love that. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed and hanged on a tree, which is what he told them yesterday. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. That was a message they did not want to hear. They thought they were okay. They were Abraham's seed. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is, the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them and obey him. That obey him? Yeah. When they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel how to kill them. That's it. That's all they could do. Never mind the evidence. Never mind the truth. Never mind all that. Nope. All we're going to kill these chumps here. That's it. That's it. We're ticked off now. We got to kill him. Didn't they learn just a few short days ago killing Jesus didn't do it? And they do you think killing these men would hinder? They did kill some of the apostles. You know what? The message still spread. But it's amazing how they thought if they kill him, that's going to stop it. No. Mm-mm. And they didn't have the final word anyway. But it gives you, again, as we saw in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the intent of these people are to kill you. That's what he says. They're going to bring you before these same folk. They want you dead. And it literally happened. That's what happened to them. When they heard that they were cut to the heart, they were convicted. See, the conviction goes to the heart. And people don't like to have their hearts convicted. Everybody wants to come to church or hear a message where they're never convicted. How does anybody ever get saved? How does anybody ever get changed if nothing's ever revealed? How do you and I or anybody stand before a perfect God and a perfect word that is taught and not be compelled to change? Do we think we're that holy? We are out of our ever-loving minds. We don't want to change. We get cut to the heart and we cut your heart out. Those of you who teach the truth, cut your heart out. We don't want to deal with this. We want someone to tell us how good we are every week. We don't want people to say what the Lord said. We don't want men led of the Spirit to tell us what thus saith the Lord. We don't want people filled with the Holy Ghost who tell us what ought to be said. And we went here, we want to hear. I'm a nice person. And we gave you money. We helped you. You're supposed to do that. You ain't doing us so extraordinary. You're supposed to do that. Yeah, that's what your Bible says and mine, everybody else's. Well, we helped fix you a meal. Well, you're supposed to do that. They that preach the gospel should make their living of the gospel. Well, you're supposed to do that. You ain't doing us so extraordinary that you deserve some kind of special treatment, i.e. slack. You're supposed to do these things. We pay for your medical insurance. You're supposed to do that. We pay for it. You ain't paying for nothing, really. You're just doing what you should be doing. Churches act like they're doing their pastors a favor. They're going to roast in that fire of hell because they think they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. You should do that and 1,000 things more to your pastors if they're telling you the truth. Or else get out of there and find some doomed dome of hell to put your worthless life in. You ain't doing anything more than what you're supposed to be doing. You're not treating your pastor any more exceptionally than you're supposed to be doing. If you think you are, you ain't done enough. Because I'm telling you, I have never experienced double honor in my whole worthless life. And I do believe that I qualify for it under the terms of Scripture. But you got all these tight-fisted, stingy-minded, carnal believers who don't know how to get their blessing. They don't know how to get it. Most of the monies that have ever been put into my hands as a pastor have gone back to the people and they've never known it. They've never known it. They never even knew it, never even saw it. In their hands and the lives of people apart from the church, never even knew it. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of obedience to the Lord. But don't think like you're doing something so exceptional because you take care of your pastor. Well, what do you think you should be doing? Don't you read your Bible? You folks out there with a good pastor or pastors, don't you think that these men are worthy of honor? If you don't, then you're a hypocrite. You're not doing anything exceptionally for them. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love them and demonstrate that love. You're supposed to love them with great honor, with a great love. Whatever. They told him, we don't want you to teach this name anymore. They wanted these men dead. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now see, these men were going to die that night. No question in my mind, none. The intent of these religious leaders was to kill these men. Okay, Gamaliel said, you know, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do with touching these men. Take heed. Before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in a day of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now, what is the difference between Thutis and Judas and these apostles? Can someone tell me? Very simple. Between Thutis and Judas and the apostles, it's simple. That's a good point, but that's not my answer. But I remember that's a good one. Thutis and Judas scattered. The apostles were bringing people together with the gospel. Okay, let me just, because of the time factor, Thutis and Judas had no divine power. Okay, that's why Gamaliel said, now you need to be careful. He knew about these miracles. Whether his motive, as some said, was wrong or right, I'm not going to get into that right now. He knew there were miracles being performed by these men. He knew that what happened in the prison, okay, that these guards are standing there guarding an empty jail, the jail's locked. He knew something's going on. He says, wait a minute. Y'all getting hasty, wanting to kill somebody. Y'all need to pay attention to what you're doing, okay? And now I say unto you, refrain from, leave these men alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. If this is a man-based work, just like Thutis and Judas, it ain't going to last. Okay? It's going to come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You can't. There's nothing you can do to overthrow this work of God. All these big, highfalutin religious folk. He says, if this work is of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot defeat it. You cannot stop it. There is nothing you can do to it. Lest haply be found even to fight against God. Listen, you're not fighting against the work. You're not fighting against the men. You're fighting against God. He's the one who sent these men. He's the one who empowered them to do his work. You're not fighting people. This isn't a human fight. This is a fight against you losing against God. If this work be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Let it alone. If you leave it alone, it will reveal itself where the work came from. Let it alone. One man told me a long time ago about family of faith. Oh, he railed on me. You know, these are my so-called friends that rail on you, you know, when nobody wants you when you're down and out. Oh, they kicked and stomped on big old Harley. Oh, he was dirt. Dirt. And he got on the phone. Oh, he was railing against me. And I remember telling him, I said, you know what? I said, if this work be of God, you can't overthrow it. I said, so let's just wait and see what happens. Let's see what the Lord will reveal. I'm still here. That place over there, it ain't there no more. Ain't no members there anymore. Ain't no pastors over there. Ain't no deacons over there. I'm still waiting by the phone, waiting for one person to call. So you know what? I'm waiting for Carl to call and say, you know what? You were right, what you told me. The Lord will reveal. I said, the Lord will show who is his and whose isn't. Fair enough? Yeah, okay. Still waiting for the call. It's been years. Of course, I don't hold my breath for anything. You know, if it happens, it does. But I'm not certainly going to wait on it because, you know, in all honesty, I don't expect it. But you can't fight against God's work. I don't care who it's from. You know, if it's a work of God, I suggest people leave it alone. You know, I don't care whose work it is in terms of the humans or the church or what have you, or the ministry work, whatever. If it's of God, don't mess with it. Don't touch it. If it ain't of God, rebuke it, expose it, rail on it. But if it's a work of God, don't touch it. Please don't touch it. If you're going to do something to somebody else, but don't touch God's work. That's not good for you. That's not healthy for you. I can see some snake. Yeah, you're right there, Reverend. That's what I try to tell. No, I ain't talking about you. You ain't nothing but a buzzard and a snake. Don't use none of my messages to try to get somebody to do something that you ain't even doing. You doggone rattler. I ain't talking about you. Any true work of God, don't touch it. Because you're fighting against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and then, you know, sat them down and had dinner with them. Oh, I'm sorry. And when they had called the apostles and apologized to them. No, he didn't say apologize to them. Well, didn't they agree with Gamaliel? Yeah. They had agreed that what Gamaliel said made perfect sense, right? Well, what Gamaliel said is right. He's a man of reputation among the people. He's smart. He's knowledgeable. He's one of the elders. We know Gamaliel spoke, and we agree. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, well, they couldn't kill them. Okay. They couldn't kill them. There was no grounds to even have them there. There's nothing that the apostles did that was wrong, period. Judicially, ethnically, technically, ethically, which not ethnically, ethically, that's where I was looking for. Take out ethnically. Whatever. I don't care what it is. Civilly, they didn't do anything which was worthy of even being in the presence of these religious clowns. Okay. The best they could do is beat them because they could say, well, you didn't obey our judicial edict, which commanded you not to speak any more names. So at least we got to beat you. Okay, we beat you. So we done graduated now from threats to beating. And this ain't a little slap on the wrist. Okay, these were lashes. These were painful. These were suffering. These people aren't playing. Remember the people that they're dealing with. They ain't playing with them. They beat them so bad to get their attention. Look at the response of these men. And then you tell me where the one or two of these people in the world you know. Okay. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they, again, reiterated the judicial edict commandment for them not to speak any more in Jesus' name. And they departed from the presence of the council crying like a big bunch of babies that they back hurt. And they departed from the presence of the council angry at God because Osteen promised they weren't going to suffer. And Copeland and Hagen and Price and all them promised that they weren't going to suffer if they had faith. So they left the presence beating the man of God. And they departed from the presence of the council, mad at the big black preacher saying, Anna, because he told them they would suffer, and they didn't believe him, and they did. No, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy. This always gets me. Counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. They rejoiced in that Christ considered them worthy enough to be used, especially Peter. to suffer shame for his name. And Peter never forgot he forsook the Lord and the others too. Peter went one step further by denying him. But that the Lord would count them worthy? They knew of Luke 12. They were there. If I know it, certainly they know it. They knew it. It's amazing. So they rejoiced. The Lord counted us worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're rejoicing at the suffering. You ain't know nobody in your whole doggone life that's ever rejoiced suffering, being counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord. I'm going to lead the church. I'm going to sue somebody. I'm mad at the... Heart condition 1, 2, or 3. Always and somewhere around somewhere. Not 4. 1, 2, and 3. Church is life full of them. They rejoiced. They were jumping up and down for joy. They were just with hands in the air praising, glorifying God that he counted them worthy enough to be used as a tool of suffering for his name. Man, that a shame everybody here, everybody listening. And daily in the temple, in the same place. It began in the temple and it continued in the temple, daily in the temple, where all the religious folk was at. They didn't run and hide. They didn't run and hide, church. You know what? Daily in the temple and in every house. So the work expanded. House churches continued to grow. So in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Cease not to teach. There we go again. Prominent in New Testament is teaching. Prominent in the Gospels. Prominent in Acts. Prominent all over. Teaching. No, teaching. Open your scrolls and let's learn what the word says. What the world is that? What in the world is that? These men taught. Fool, teach the Bible. Give a hoot how what these Negroes say. Losing their traditional mind, rocking and carrying the eyes all wide and crazy. Where's that in the Bible, silly? You'll be asking the question yourself as a congregant. Why am I swaying here? What's going on? I gotta be doing all that. Hoping to mess up the camera. Sway forward, back, sideways, all that. That's why I think them rebel sisters so easy to get that head twirling, because they used to do it in church all of this. Been swinging all the time. Oh, man, they gonna call me an Uncle Tom if they ain't did it already. You got one group call me an Uncle Tom, one group call me a right-wing extremist. Well, I put on both patches. Any else you got, too. Acts 23. I just want you to understand that this is what Jesus told him was going to happen. And even in Paul's life, and Paul earnestly behold the counsel, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, what did Paul say that was wrong? Nothing. He said, I have a clear conscience before God and man. What's wrong with that? Because Ananias had neither. This is the same high priest, okay? Same high priest we see in Acts 4, okay? Same high priest, same crook, same buzzard that was around with Jesus. And the high priest Ananias commanded that then that stood by him to slap him in the mouth. He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. And then said Paul unto him, God shall smite you, you whited wall.
Why, Reverend Howard, you know, lawyers men ain't never said nothing back to those who afflicted the honey, sugar pie, honey bunch. You need to read your Bible and keep your mouth closed. You don't know what you're talking about.
Paul said, you whitewashed tomb, you hypocrite. thou whited wall, you defiled hypocrite. Didn't we see that whited wall already? Didn't we see it in this gospel? Everything connects together. Jesus told him, buzzard, you like whitewashed tombs. We already talked about that a few weeks ago. Paul, you whited wall. God shall slap you. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to it? You're sitting up there as the chief delegate of the law, and you allow your guards to smack me contrary to the law. You said you're supposed to be teaching. You're the chief teacher, the high priest. You have no authority to have someone slap me contrary to the law? You gotta love that guy. You gotta love him, because ain't nobody around like him. The point of all this, and these are, believe me, three of hundreds of examples we can get out of Scripture. This is what they were to expect, being Jesus' disciples. By looking at the references given, it is clear that they understood what Jesus said, after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of course, and live boldly in the power of God's Spirit, proclaiming his gospel, even to the point of suffering and death. Fear was no excuse, because you were not going to subject yourself or trust in human ability in the first place. If you're going to trust your own human ingenuity to get out of it, you're going to be afraid and have to be. But if you're trusting in the Lord, either the Lord delivers you or not, doesn't matter. The three Hebrew boys were right. You know what? We know that God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. We know we can. But if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow anyway. They never took away the glory of God, even facing imminent death. They said, oh, no, we know God can deliver us. Oh, King, live forever. That's not the problem. That's not even the issue with us. And if he chooses not to do it, we're still not going to bow. So we're going to obey no matter what the cost. But know this, King, we know he can deliver us. And then he did. Okay? Now, it takes power to do that. Not human power. It takes faith in God to do that. Everything here was supernatural, and everything required to do these things in any age of redemptive history requires supernatural power. You just don't do this on your own. You can't. You can't. None of us can. Now we move into another hot topic. We only have a few minutes left, so we're really just going to get our foot in the door, as it were. We'll probably hit verses 13 and 14 and maybe 15, depending upon where we're going here. And one of the company said unto him, and this is a huge group of people, remember, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This is really sad and funny at the same time. Here Jesus is talking about great spiritual truths, and someone from the group yells out, Master, speak to my brother. Speak doesn't mean have a chat with my brother and try to convince him to split the inheritance. It means command him. Command my brother that he divide, really, his inheritance with me. Not the inheritance, because he was going to get a portion too, being a brother. Okay, we'll get into that. Now, before we get into the real core of what Jesus told him, I find it very interesting that this man asked Jesus to settle an inheritance dispute between him and his brother and not him and his father. Why would he ask Jesus to do it? Jesus has nothing to do with this. This between him, his brother, and his father. The father was the one who divided the inheritance. What would make this man think that Jesus was going to somehow come over and undo what his father's own choosing was with the money, that he could do what he wants? Even if we are to assume that he did ask his father about the inheritance money, and he didn't like the results or the answer to the questions, why'd he go to Jesus and expect Jesus to do something about this, or to be the least bit interested or concerned about this matter? Why'd he think Jesus would be interested in this matter? There's no indication anywhere in the text, anywhere near the Bible, that Jesus would have any interest in being someone's arbiter. I believe whatever his motives may have been, it would seem that they were wrong at the very least to enlist Jesus to do for him what possibly his father or the arrangement of the inheritance prevented him from receiving at that particular time. Why would he think that he can get Jesus to change things? Well, obviously he knew something about Jesus' power. Maybe if I can get him to go and command my brother, I'm going to give me some money. Sad. Assuming this to be a normal inheritance issue, the arrangement was that the firstborn son would receive a double portion and the rest of the inheritance was to be divided between the rest of the sons equally. That's assuming this is a standard inheritance issue. And I believe that this was true in the case because the man wanted the issue resolved between him and his brother, not his father, who divided the inheritance. He wanted to enlist Jesus to speak to his brother and to make him or command him to divide his own inheritance with them. He wanted Jesus to use the divine power of his words to force the brother of this covetous man to give him money he didn't deserve and that was not his to begin with. Not his to begin with. Remember, this was inheritance money. His brother did not get this money through any unjust means, and the text does not support any truth that he did. This request for all intents was in the word evil. No one has the power to solicit Jesus' name or his word to get others to do for them that which is unjust or what we might call fair. And that seems to be the big buzzword now. Everyone's talking about fairness. Everyone's crying about financial fairness. Get another job. Well, there ain't no jobs. Then pray harder and keep looking. It ain't fair today. Whatever. As if fairness was some kind of divine right. If A makes $1 million and you make, you know, $500 a month, then it ain't fair that he has this much money and you have this much. I had a conversation with someone on Friday about that. I was trying to mind my own business. I really do attempt to mind my own business. Don't look at me like, well, no, you, yes, I do, dadgummit. I was minding my own business. I really was minding my own business. Really. And the conversation shifted from one end of one bench all the way over here. And so it solicited my $1.49. And we got on various subjects. And I, you know, shocked people because I never believed that an issue of, well, it's just socialism, communism, Marxism, Leninism, whatever. I don't sit there and say, well, the rich don't deserve to be rich by their own means. If you have poor people, you are under some obligation, which is never stated. And plus, the leaders of these movements never seem to obligate themselves to give to the poor, but they obligate everybody else to give to the poor. The richest people in these ism and ist movements are the ones who are given, you know, all the instructions and commandments. Lenin and Stalin and Khrushchev and all them rascals live rich high on the hog. Kim Il-jong, the first, second, third, 29th, all these communist crooks live high on the hog. Saddam lived high on the hog, you know, while the people lived in poverty. Then blame America that they don't give to the poor. It's your country. You give to them. You got all that money. But I said, because this person here makes $1 million and this person makes $1,000, why is it that this person who is rich has to feel like he's doing something evil if he doesn't give his money over to this person here? I said, why is that wrong? I said, you're not explaining anything to me. You're not presenting a case. You're not presenting a justifiable and viable case based upon sense and reason why this man, because he's rich, there's something evil about his intent versus this man who is poor, as if his poverty came as a result of him being some godly, wonderful man. No one's presented me this case. I said, which again, we'd have a totally different conversation if you were the rich man and someone else was the poor man. You'd have a whole different frame of mind if it was your money. They can't refute that. They don't refute that. Look at you and say, yeah, you're right. I know I'm right. You and I both know this is true. If we were the rich one, you know, and in fact, what are you giving up now? Oh, why you even mention that? If you think that is, you know, is wonderful and righteous to give up of some money to some poor, well, why don't you start, who are you doling it out to now? Maybe if you start giving it, the Lord will bless you, make you a channel to give to others. Why don't you do that now? See, it's easy to sit and talk all this philosophical and just a bunch of nonsense about politics and what it just, oh, blah, 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 and nobody cares. What does that have to do with anything? It doesn't help the poor for us to have discussions about how poor they are. They live it every day. It doesn't help anybody for us to sit down and talk about how rich people are so terrible, and I'm glad that CEO got fired because the CEO got fired. Now he knows what it means to be poor. It ain't put a dime in your stupid pocket, has it? In fact, the fact this CEO is fired is going to put less in your empty pocket that you have now. Now that's what happens when you sit down and have a sensible and reasonable discussion. Not you just, I'm glad, stick it to the man. Now, he know, we've been trying to stick it to the man. That man got more money than you ever seen. You stuck it to him. You probably did him a favor. He didn't have to deal with you anymore. He going to the Bahamas somewhere and drinking up his whatever and enjoying the rest of his insignificant life while you still broke, poor, mad. And you ain't going to get no check. Want to remind you, whenever this tape plays, you still ain't going to get no check. Now, the audio will play, Lord willing, tonight. And you know what? You still ain't going to get no check. You know, it's already past tax time, and Negroes ain't got that check yet from you-know-who. You ain't going to get it. Why aren't you mad at you-know-who? See, folk, they can play them games all they want. I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid. Don't even like Kool-Aid anymore. Here's the one I might put some in. Well, maybe not. Let's see. This was inheritance money. Okay. Everyone's talking about fairness. They believe that if you could use the authority of Jesus to scare or intimidate people to get your way, then do it. People do. They've been doing it. God told me to tell you that I never forgot when Oral Roberts got on that television and told them, for God told me to tell you, told me and told somebody that if I don't raise up money, I'm going to die. I said, die, fool. I was just, die, fool. Lord, kill him, please. Die, fool. Knowing that man was lying. I don't know if you were home that day. I bet you thought I was insane. Die, fool. Go on ahead and die. Don't wait. Kill him now. One less false teacher the whole world has to deal with. You don't, and see, I know the system, how they play it. The money was already there. See, my time in the South with them Virginians really taught me a lot. That Virginia religion over there, oh, in them days, that taught me a lot. And some of the religion out here in Southern California, how the game is played. Oh, yeah. Harley just sitting in the car. They said, Harley, you know, we're out of room here. We want to drive everybody down to this arena or whatever. And why don't you drive with Brother So-and-so? He's the financial chairman. I'm sitting in the car, minding my own business. Just had eggs and something for breakfast. And he was telling me all about how they raised the money for this brother. And I'm going like, there ain't nothing but that's criminal. I'm listening. This is incredible. How they scratch the back of a big ministry and then make arrangements and deals and borrow money from this ministry and then give it back with a cutback with a payment, like 10% increase. It's like, this ain't nothing but cutthroat business. I'm sitting there, I'm like, this is incredible. It's Maxwell, John Maxwell. His financial chairman. I'm riding with him. And he's telling me how all this corruption goes on within that so-called ministry. I'm like, man, that's interesting. That's how you do it. That's how we do the thing we do. Well, are we there yet? You know, they just brought back memories from Virginia. Same stuff. How people were already in the congregations with plenty of money. They have money vested in the school and those buildings and the tuition and these houses, and everything was going to be built, and all this amusement park and stuff was going to be, all this retirement, all that money was already vested. That ain't no dirty little secret. That's that corruption that the church be trying to hide from folk. You know, and we supposed to sit there in the ministry who have knowledge of stuff and do nothing and say nothing. Well, you know what? I was just minding my own business, and evidently the Lord wanted me to know. We cannot use Jesus's name, okay, to get your way. We'll hold off till next time. I'm already out of time. We'll get in some very interesting stuff here, and which has driven the professed church for a long time, and that's covetousness, not Christ. That's why we don't have Christ. We got plenty of buildings, and see, the Lord is now dealing with a lot of these buildings because the church been, listen, we watched the world overinflate and spend beyond their means. What do you think the churches and colleges and seminaries been doing? Oh, they've been doing that. They've been making the world look tame by comparison. Hundreds of millions of dollars committed to buildings that, you know, buildings that keep building, and you like 8 gajillion steps behind in debt, and you still building bigger barns. Okay, and building, you ain't got the money to pay for it. And now that all the economy's collapsed, there's going to be a whole lot of empty shells and a whole lot of these institutions. And what they're going to do is squeeze that congregation dry, squeeze them even more, come up with new God gimmicks and Jesus guilt trips, and squish them until you break them. That's how the game is played. And you know what's going to happen? I'm gonna be quiet at that. You're going to find fools going to get it. That's right. The law want me to give them. Go on ahead then. You lose your home, sell your home, get a second to support your ministry. I think not. Mm-mm. Sell your cars, your jewelry. Instead of giving the 1-800-GOLD, give it to us. Pass the basket around. Take your teeth out. Put it in the basket. You divorced the fool, put it in there too. Jewelry, yeah, whatever. We going to go ahead and, you know, build a big old church. Put that prosthetic leg in there. We can get $20 for that. We can sell it on open market, sell it on eBay. Put your false eyes in there, honey. Go, we can find somebody to use it. What kind of car you drive? Give me them keys. Lord told me to give you the keys. Lord ain't told you nothing. Get out of our church. It's remarkable the gimmicks that are being used to pimp the church, and the church sits there and lets herself be abused by these fools. Incredible. Lord, thank you again for your abundant mercies, Lord. I pray that you would open up our eyes and the eyes and the ears of those who will hear. They will not sit in their behinds and do nothing with this truth. The truth that they know in their conscience, Lord, is true. True of us and true of others. May we, Father, commit ourselves to doing that which glorifies you. Bless the bread and cup tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.